Good morning. Please find a Bible and open it with me, please, to John chapter 9, as we turn our attention once again to this miracle of the man born blind. If you're just joining us today, this is our third week in this chapter. We're walking through the gospel according to John, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And today we come to those verses we just heard read to us, 26 through the end of the chapter. Through to verse 41. So if you're just joining us, let me just remind all of us really this morning what we've seen so far in this amazing chapter, which is that because of Jesus, what's true for the man in this story is also true for every believer. This is not just a one-time story of a one-time miracle for a one-time man. This is describing the miracle of the gospel for all people. For all believers, the same Jesus that initiated grace in this man's life, in the blind man's life, is the same Jesus who initiates grace in your life and opens your eyes like he opened that man's eyes so that you can see Jesus, like he helped the man see Jesus. Reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be lifeless to you or boring to you if you just read them thinking they're describing, you know, the historical Jesus of the past. Here's some things that a man did a long time ago. Well, that's interesting, but that doesn't really change my life. What changes your life is reading the Gospels, knowing that they describe the Jesus of the present. The current Jesus, the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what Jesus did then in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what Jesus did in John 9, he still does now. And that changes everything. So last week, we looked at the middle of this chapter. We were in verses 13 through 25 last week. And we saw the miracle of the gospel continuing to play out in this man's life. We see how the gospel is like a snowball that just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing. It's just growing in the man. And we left off in verse 25 last week, hearing this beautiful testimony to Jesus. It even inspired a hymn that Christians have sung for centuries now. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's where we left him last week in verse 25. And that's amazing grace on his lips. That's what we're hearing in verse 25. He's singing amazing grace. And as we conclude this chapter today, I think that the question the Pharisees ask next in verse 25, the question the Pharisees ask him really provide the perfect opportunity for this man in this chapter, and for us today, to see clearly exactly what God's amazing grace in Jesus not only did then, but really truly still does now. This is what amazing grace does now. And this is especially timely for us, I think, before we enter into Holy Week. Next week, Palm Sunday, and then Maundy Thursday, and Good Friday, and then Easter, tracking with the story of Jesus that Holy Week. We look at this question this morning in verse 26, and it would help us just pause for a moment that we would not be blind to Jesus, that we would not be bored by Jesus or numb to him or have gotten used to Jesus, but it's so that we would see afresh, clearly, just what God's amazing grace did then and does now. We do have a lot of ground to cover this morning, so let's get right to the question the Pharisees ask the man in verse 26. And they're not asking it politely. They're asking it with hostility in their voice. They say to the man, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And the rest of the chapter basically answers that question. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Well, since you asked, first, he gave me what I didn't have. That's what Jesus did, since you're asking. He gave me what I didn't have. I didn't have sight. Now I can see. I didn't have hope. Now I have hope. And we'll see this. I didn't have an identity other than my old self. I was the blind man. I was the beggar. I did not have an identity other than the man or the woman born blind. But God. But Jesus showed up in my life. That's what he's saying. But now I have a whole new identity as a disciple of Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus, and he gives that away in verse 27. He answered them, and I just love this guy. I love this guy. He's just confident and humble and winsome. I can't wait to meet this guy in heaven. He answered them, I've told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Key word there, also. Do you also want to become his disciples? He is identifying as a disciple of Jesus. Jesus has come into his life and given him something he did not have: sight, hope, a future, and an identity as, I'm attached to Jesus somehow. There's a very basic description of what it means to be a disciple. I don't know, but I'm attached to him somehow. What we're seeing play out in this man's life, by the way, is kind of like a time-lapse movie where time is sped up, progress is sped up, and in 30 seconds, you see a skyscraper built. You know, it took 9 years, but you see it in 30 seconds, or a plant developed fully. Time, progress is sped up. That's what God is doing in this man's life for our benefit. Verse 3 told us that. All this is happening in him so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man is a living time-lapse movie of the miracle of the gospel. These sorts of things usually take longer in us. But they're happening in a matter of minutes or hours for this man. The gospel announces to us the gift of something we never had. It doesn't announce to us the recovery of something we lost. Let me say that again. What the gospel announces to us is the gift of something we never had. It's not announcing to us the recovery of something we had lost. I didn't have sight, now I have sight. I didn't have life, now I have life. I didn't have an identity, now I have an identity. And my identity is I'm a disciple of Jesus. Do you also want to become his disciples? He's singing the song of amazing grace here. Jesus gave him something he didn't have. Jesus defines him, is what he's saying here. He is now defined by Jesus, and now look what happens to him because of that. In verse 28, the Pharisees reviled him. Really, the meaning of that word is they abused him verbally. They attacked him verbally. Reviled sounds a little like an old word. Think about it in terms of they abused him, saying, you are his disciple. You are his disciple. But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, as for Jesus, we do not know where he comes from. Never mind two things. Never mind that they're contradicting themselves. Because in chapter 7, verse 27, they said they did know where he came from. And never mind that they're condemning themselves. The bragging here about what they say they know, what they don't know, even though Jesus is all they need to know. And if they really knew Moses, if they really were as smart and as insightful as they were claiming to be, if they really knew Moses, then they would know that Moses was pointing them to the one that they are in the middle of rejecting. Worldly wisdom is very often a synonym for spiritual stupidity. They think they're so smart. They think they're so insightful. They've been educated. They have degrees. All of their diplomas are hung on their wall. But this man who's been a disciple of Jesus for 90 minutes has infinitely more wisdom than they do, because he knows the one thing you need to know. The formerly blind man here is showing us, again, sped up in him. He's showing us the work of grace that leads to real sight, real insight, real knowledge, and it's based in a real relationship. He's got a relationship with Jesus. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, the religious professionals, on the other hand, are showing us the work of the flesh. And all that the work of the flesh does is lead to more blindness and more blindness and more blindness. It sounds so smart, worldly wisdom. It sounds so insightful. God gave this man what he didn't have, and he gives you what you didn't have apart from him. He gives you real spiritual sight and a real identity, defining you by your relationship with Jesus. It's the first thing we see. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He gave me what I didn't have. He gave me sight. He gave me an identity. And now we see he showed me what I couldn't see. Verse 30, the man answered, I just love this guy. Why? This is an amazing thing. You do not know where Jesus comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. The Pharisees have verified that this man was in fact born blind. So what's their explanation for this? And so in verses 31 through 33, the man basically preaches now a 10-second sermon to them. Brand new disciple of Jesus, schooling the religious professionals on the one thing that matters most. The glory of Jesus Christ, the excellencies of Jesus Christ. There is no one like him, no one before him, no one above him. Verse 31, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Meaning, do you really think that if Jesus was a sinner or a fraudster, or some kind of magician? Do you really think that if Jesus was walking around saying he was one with God, the Son of Man, but he was not, do you really think that God would hear him and heal my genetic blindness through him? No. Verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man, if Jesus were not from God, he could do nothing. That's his sermon. It took him 10 seconds. Must be nice. Don't get any ideas. 1 point. There is no one else like Jesus. No one above him, no one before him, no one beside him. Never in the world has it been heard that anyone can do anything like this. What is your explanation, worldly wisdom, for what Jesus Christ has done in my life? Believer, believe this. You, just the same as this man, you are a living sermon proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ. You are a living sermon declaring the excellencies of Jesus Christ, because you were dead. Now you're alive. You were broken. Now you've been made whole. You were separated from God. Now you've been reconciled to God. You now have eternal life. All your sins are forgiven. You have a new name. You have a new identity. You have a new future, all because of Jesus. The only explanation is Jesus. And now verse 34 tells us what happened to the man because he said that. They answered him. And here they echo the lies that this man had heard about himself since he had been born. They echo the ugliness and the ignorance and the shame of the world that he had heard his entire life. We heard it mentioned in verse 2. They say to him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Isn't it just like the devil to attack you and dredge up your old life or your old sins, your old you? Isn't it just like the devil, predictable, just like the devil to dredge up your old life the moment after you've had a particular closeness with Jesus? Sunday afternoon after church, just come home from a youth retreat. The night before, you were by the fire with both hands up in the air singing praise to God. And the next day, the devil reminds you of your old life to shame you. That's what happens here. They shame this man. They dredge up his old life, his old identity, and they cast him out. But notice how in the very next breath, Jesus brings him in. Very next breath, Jesus brings him in. What did Jesus do to you? How did he open your eyes? Well, first, he gave me what I didn't have, an identity. Second, he showed me what I couldn't see, his glory, his excellency. And third here, he found me, just get this, when I hadn't believed. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And I think this must be something like the 5,000th time we've seen the initiating grace of Jesus Christ in John. I've lost count, so we'll just go with 5,000th time. Having found him, just savor the grace in those words alone. I mean, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and Jesus found him. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is the Son of Man, sir, that I may believe in him?" Just see how kind Jesus is now. Over and over and over again, he finds this man, he finds you pre-belief. And of course you don't know who Jesus is. So he shows you his face. He doesn't give you a test. He shows you his face. Remember in high school or in college, those horrible Scantron tests you had to take? You had to fill the bubble in just right. I was always so nervous that I was gonna get, you know, my pencil outside the bubble or something and void it. And you just hand in this slender thing with just blotches of ink on it. What does that even mean? Does Jesus just come to you pre-belief and say, "Here, you know, here's your Scantron sheet. Fill it in. Let's see how you do in your understanding of this and 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 your behavior on this and this and this and this and this. And after a while, we're going to see if you get a passing grade." No, Jesus shows you his face. He reveals himself to you. He reveals himself to this man. Jesus said to him in verse 37, "You're looking at him. You're looking at him. He's talking to you. You've seen the Son of Man. It is he who is speaking to you." And now here's one of the more beautiful verses we've come to in John. The man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Did he understand everything? No. Did he have a lot of growing up to do? Yeah. Did he go on in his life being perfect? No. What did he do here in verse 38? Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is the miracle of the gospel. It's playing out. Time lapse in this man so we can see how the work of God works. How the work of God works. This is his story. It's also your story. Verse 1, Jesus sees you. Verse 6, Jesus regenerates you. Verse 7, Jesus sanctifies you. Verse 8, Jesus transforms you. Verse 11, Jesus is proclaimed by you even when you don't understand a thing about him. Verse 15, Jesus gives you simple confidence in him. Verse 17, Jesus gives you an increasing awareness of him. From man to prophet in verse 17. Verse 25, Jesus gives you an increasing humility because of him. Things you don't know. Verse 27, Jesus gives you what you didn't have. I'm a disciple. Verse 30, Jesus shows you what you couldn't see. He's glorious. Verse 35, Jesus finds you when you hadn't yet believed. And he doesn't give you a test. He shows you his face. He draws you to believe and worship him so that you can say, like this man says in verse 38, Lord, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. It's the only time that phrase appears in John, by the way, of anybody worshiping Jesus. It means he laid down before Jesus. He knelt down before Jesus. This is the moment when a man or a woman born blind is born again. And this can happen in a pew. This can happen in your kitchen. This can happen in your car. This can happen in a Starbucks. Doesn't matter where you are. Romans 10, 9, we heard this earlier. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right there in your kitchen, right there in Starbucks. How about Romans 10, 13? We heard this earlier. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Praise God. For those of us here in this room this morning or online who have done that, who have called upon the name of the Lord, then rejoice this morning afresh and be glad this morning afresh in your salvation, because it was all initiated, it was all accomplished for you by Jesus Christ. It's all secure for you in Jesus Christ, unshakable, untakeawayable because of Jesus Christ. But for those here this morning, or those watching online who have not yet called upon the name of the Lord, please come back on Palm Sunday. And then come back on Maundy Thursday. And then come back on Good Friday. And come back on Easter. Give us 2 weeks. Hear the heart of God for you in Jesus Christ. Hear the good news of the gospel for you, told and rejoiced and sung the next 2 weeks. Because sometime between right now and 2 weeks from now would be a great time for you to be born again, I think. And then we'll baptize you on Mother's Day. And we'll throw you a big party. You can tell the whole church the glory of Jesus. That brings us to the end of the chapter today, and we don't really have time for it, and that's okay, because it really sets the scene for Holy Week. It points us again to the amazing grace of God in Jesus, that he came for me. He came for me. He came for the world, He came for me so that I wouldn't miss him. So that I wouldn't miss him. This is where we'll close. Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now, he's not saying he came to earth. His purpose for coming to earth was to execute judgment on the earth. Go back to John 3, 16 through 21 especially for more background on this. We've covered this. Jesus has talked about this. There's no time for it today. What Jesus is saying is that his presence in the world, because he is who he is the light of the world, his presence in the world presents the ultimate invitation to the world and the ultimate dividing line of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And yet some people, Jesus says in John 3:19, love the darkness. And yet some people, Jesus says in John 3:20, hate the light. Jesus has come into a world born blind. And by his life and death and resurrection, what we'll see throughout Holy Week, by what Christ has done for us, by his perfect life, his perfect death, his victorious resurrection. Think about it this way. What Jesus has done is basically spit in the dirt of the earth and applied his mud to the eyes of the whole world that we wouldn't miss him. Yet verse 40, some of the Pharisees asked Jesus, good question. It's encouraging that they're wrestling with this. They say to Jesus, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So to put it plainly, because this is the word of the Lord, what he's saying is there is no excuse left for those who choose blindness. Because to choose blindness to Jesus is something far worse than affliction. There is something worse than affliction, which is rejection. To choose to reject Christ, to choose rejection, is to choose judgment. Jesus says, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. In other words, if your blindness was a result of an affliction, but if your blindness is a result of rejection, Jesus says your guilt remains. And so what would Jesus do about that? Jesus would set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He would enter to cries of Hosanna. He'd be lifted high upon the cross to cries of crucify him, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What did he do to you? It's a good question. How did he open your eyes? He gave me what I didn't have, an identity. He showed me what I couldn't see, his glory, his face. He found me when I hadn't yet believed, and he came to me. He came to the whole world on the cross so that we wouldn't miss him. Oh, that we would not be blind to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your kindness in Jesus, to come to us, to pursue us, and to draw us to yourself. Lord, we give you thanks and praise, and we ask that you would open our eyes, O God. Even those of us, Lord, open our blinded eyes. We would say, Lord, I believe, and worship you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.